Well, good morning. My name's Ryan Bosler. I'm the Life Groups Director here at the church. And we're excited to, because today we're going to be starting into a new series in the book of Judges, where we'll be talking about that book over the course of the next 5 weeks or so. And you might be new to the book of Judges, never read it or heard anything about it. And so you might, when you hear the word judge, you might think of, you know, someone that, you know, is wearing like a long black robe, and they're standing behind like a big intimidating looking desk, and they're carrying a gavel. It reminds me of a time when I was younger and I was at a party that I wasn't supposed to be. And all of a sudden the police showed up. And so I did really what any rational teenager would do at the time. I ran out the back of the building as fast as I could. And I kept running through a big open field to a movie theater. And I went into the movie theater, and then I snuck into one of the movies to try to hide out until, you know, kind of like the dust settled. And right about the time that I thought that I was in the clear, all of a sudden I heard, "Okay, Bosler, we know that you're in here. Come on out." And I thought, man, somebody busted me at the party. And so as I was being escorted out of the building by the police officer in handcuffs, you know, I just said to him, "Hey, you know, who at the party gave me up? Like, I just want to know." And this is when the officer kindly reminded me that it's not the best idea in the world to run away from the police while wearing your high school Letterman jacket with your last name printed on the back of it. So about a week or two later, I had to go in front of the judge, wearing a long black robe and standing behind a big intimidating desk, and he had a gavel. His name was Judge Roush. He was actually a good friend of my dad's. And as we finished up our time together, he looked at me and he said to me, and I quote, "I sentence you to 30 days house arrest for being stupid." That's what he said. And now I tell you that story because my fear is that during this series that will be in the book of Judges, that it's going to be really easy to dismiss what you hear about the lives of the Israelites and say, "Well, of course that happened to them. I mean, they were stupid." But the reality is that these people, these Israelites, were very much like you and I. They struggled to make God the priority of their life. And sometimes they did that well, but then oftentimes they did not. Because here's kind of the main idea for today, is that ultimately God wants to be king over your life. And so as we'll see throughout this series in Judges, the Israelites wrestle back and forth with this. Sometimes they allow God to be king in their life, but oftentimes they do not. And it's the same thing that you and I tend to struggle with. It's something that we'll call our spiritual cycle as we work through our text that we'll be in today in the book of Judges. And then what we'll do is we'll kind of finish out with, you know, how is it that we can know that we're kind of stuck in the midst of that cycle? And then more importantly, man, what can we do about it? Or what does God help us do about it? Because if you look at it, just the way that Joshua describes this to kind of set the stage, in the book of Joshua, here's what he says. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua is saying this as the leader of the Israelites, kind of right before the Israelites got into this promised land where we're going to be at in the book of Judges. And he's telling the Israelites, "Hey, look, you've got a choice to make." And that's really kind of how we'll launch into talking about our spiritual cycle and what that looks like. So grab your Bibles if you don't already have them. Open them up to Judges chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 20 with really the first stage in this spiritual cycle, which is crisis. I need help. And in verse 20 it says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, 'Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. So the Israelites are in crisis mode right now. And Joshua just said to them, hey, you've got to make a choice of who it is that you're going to serve, who it is that you're going to follow. And quite frankly, the Israelites, they didn't choose God. Instead, what they did was they assimilated into all of these cultures around them. And so they forgot about God. And so what God did was, he said, okay, listen, I'm going to remove my protection from you. And so I'm going to allow these other nations that are around you to, to make life really difficult for you. And so what the Israelites are thinking is that there's a strong chance that they're going to get forced back into slavery, which is what happened, back in the book of Exodus when they were in Egypt. That's supposed to be what they're out of now. And so now the concern is that they're going to be right back into that. And I know that part of what you might think is, so are you saying that God caused the crisis, right? But the reality is that God is infinitely good. God is perfect. God is holy. God does not sin. So when I say that, what I mean is God does not cause these crisis moments to happen so much as he does allow them to happen. It's a big difference. And when he allows them to happen, generally speaking, crisis moments happen in a couple different ways. One, quite frankly, is just the result, the consequences of some of the choices we make, some of the poor choices we make. But then also too, it happens just as a result, like what we talked about, what we prayed about this morning, in these mass shootings, just a result of living in a broken and fallen world that is marred by sin. And so crisis moments, though, are important because what they do in our lives spiritually is they give us this moment where we recognize, I need help. I need help. So like if maybe for you, it's, I woke up the next morning after like a really hard night of partying, and my wife is mad at me because she said I had too much, and I said a bunch of stuff to her that I shouldn't, but I can't even really remember it. And she's like, hey, this just keeps happening over and over again in our lives, and it's an effect in our marriage, and our marriage is kind of on the rocks. And listen, if you don't do something about it, then I'm out of here. And so now you're like, man, I'm in crisis mode. I don't want my marriage in. I need help. And that's the first stage. And now the hope is that it moves into the second stage. And that's confession, where we say, God, help me. Look at verse 18. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who inflicted and oppressed them. So now when it says that the Israelites were groaning, what that means is that the Israelites were crying out to God. So it's not so much that in these crisis moments we recognize that we have a need for help, but it's that we turn specifically to God to be the one to help. And now here's the reality about this stage is that generally speaking, it only happens when we feel like we're at the end of our rope. It only happens when you and I have got to this place where we've tried everything it is that we can to fix the situation on my own. But coming to the point where, man, it's just not working. And let me tell you how that looked in my life. When I was getting ready to get out of the army, I really struggled with depression. But then I thought, if I just get out of the army and I can have this, kind of 9-to-5 life and I can be there with Amber and the kids more, then maybe that's gonna kind of pull me out of it. But that's not what happened. And so then I thought, well, if I kind of hunker down and get really involved in my new job, and get good at that and kind of make a name for myself and start to save a little bit of money, maybe that will start to help me feel better. But that didn't turn out to work either. And so then I thought, well, you know, maybe I just need to get out and get more involved. And so I started to, you know, sign up for things in the community, and I would be in golf outings, and I would go to, you know, chamber events, and I would get involved with like happy hours and all this kind of stuff or whatever. But when all was said and done, those dark feelings that I had inside just would not go away. And so it wasn't until I specifically turned to God and said, God, I need your help. I don't just need help. I need you to be the one to help me because, quite frankly, I'm at the end of my rope. And that's stage two. And then that gets us to the third stage. And this is the exciting one. This is celebration. This is where we say, God helped me. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And so when it says that God sent judges, okay, what judges were during this period of time is that they were men and women who acted as deliverers who would come in and they would protect the Israelites from these surrounding nations and they would lead them and they would guide them. But really, these judges, what we'll see throughout this series is that they acted as a foreshadowing to the one day when Jesus Christ would come to be our ultimate deliverer. But these celebration moments in our life are so important where we're able to recognize and get excited about God's activity, about God coming through, about God answering prayer. And I think that one of the greatest pictures of celebration moments is in baptism. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the short year and a half so that we've had our Life Point Church here in Westerville, we've actually baptized over 40 people during that time. Absolutely, that is a celebration moment. To me, this part is actually mind-blowing, that in that 40 people, over half of them, by the way, have been adults. I think that's incredible. And in fact, we have another 7 people who are going to get baptized next week already as well. But think about what it is that baptism is all about. So when somebody is getting baptized, they're standing in front of all of us, and they're making this public, you know, statement. And the statement is something like, you know, at one point in my life, you know, God was not king over my life. God was not the priority in my life. I did my own thing. But what I found is that it didn't make me happy. It didn't satisfy me. It took me to a dark place, and I didn't know what to do. And so I turned to God, and I cried out to God for help. And God, through the power of Jesus Christ, delivered me from that when I turned my life to him. And I just want to celebrate that. I just want to be excited about that. I want that to be one of these celebration moments in my life. And then for all of us that are sitting there, getting to be a part of it and watching that, you know, person get baptized, that's an incredible celebration moment in our lives as well. Like, I'm not a big crier, you know, but let me sit there and watch a couple people get baptized. I'm like, whew, there must be a little dust going on here in the room or something, you know. But these celebration moments in life are so important because it reminds us that God can come through. God answers prayer. Now, this is where it starts to get really difficult in our spiritual cycle. And I know you're thinking, well, no. We just talked about crisis, Ryan. That's difficult. This is not going to be difficult. But now here's the thing. We get into stage 4, which is calm. And calm says, God help me, but, look at verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon, and now that's the key word there. That's the word I want you to remember. Highlight that word. That word is important. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And so, if you think of this spiritual cycle that we go through, it's kind of like climbing up a mountain. Okay, at the bottom of the mountain, you're kind of in this valley of crisis. Okay, and as you start to try to work through these crisis moments, you're kind of climbing up the mountain. Hopefully, not just recognizing I need help, but turning directly to God for help, and then you get to the top of the mountain, which is this celebration moment where we get to be excited about how God came through and he answered. But now you know as well as I do that mountaintop moments in life just don't last very long. Why is that? Because over time, the way that it said soon, we slowly start to forget about God. And what I mean by that, is we slowly start to settle back into regular life, and we get distracted by all different kinds of things. And when that happens, we go from God is my main priority to God is a priority, but I've got all these other things. And now this is where we move into stage 5. It's called complacency, where we say, God who? Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or stubborn ways. Now, here's the hard thing about this cycle, is that it is possible to then get to the point where we no longer prioritize God and this complacency sets in. And here's what I want you to understand. If you don't hear anything else about our time here together, it's this, that complacency kills. The way that I think A.W. Tozer, he was an amazing theologian. I think he put it best when he says, complacency is a deadly foe for all spiritual growth. Why is that? Because when we're so distracted and other things are prioritized in our life, then quite frankly, spiritual growth is just next to impossible. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you just a few warning signs of how it is that you can know that maybe, just maybe, you might be in this complacent stage in your life. And the first one is this, is that you are inward rather than outward focused. Now, if somebody were to ask me, summarize the entirety of a Christian spiritual walk, I would say, love God and love people. That's exactly the way Jesus described it in the New Testament. Now, in saying that, what that means though, in loving God and loving people, is that they are outward focused. The tendency when we find ourselves in this complacent stage of life is everything about life becomes all about me. What I want, what makes me happy, what I need. And it no longer has anything to do with others. And when that happens, quite frankly, what that means is that likely God's no longer king in your life. And here's the next one, that we have a greater satisfaction from non-spiritual things. So let me give you an example. So maybe your normal kind of spiritual routine is at the end of the day, you're going to take a little bit of time and you're going to, you know, maybe read your Bible, do a devotion or something like that. But now what you found is that really you'd kind of rather, you know, turn on the TV because you notice, man, hey, there's Will again and he's feeling something on the back of his neck and I got to know what that is, right? That's kind of a Netflix thing. But the point is that whether it's something like Netflix, whether it's something like I'm so involved into my kids' sports, whether it's I'm so involved into my work, whatever it is, it may be good things, by the way, but things that take us to the point where we recognize, if we're really being honest with ourselves, that we take greater satisfaction from those activities rather than being involved with spiritual activities. That is a sign that God's no longer king in your life. This is the next one, that we become desensitized to sin. So like for me, if if I'm in a place where, you know, things that used to be like flashing red lights of danger about sin no longer hit me in the same way, then that's a problem. So like if I'm no longer concerned about, you know, what I'm watching on TV or Netflix, or I'm no longer as much concerned about what it is that I click on, or I'm no longer concerned as much about the words that come out of my mouth and how I talk to other people, then most likely what that means is that I become desensitized to sin. And it's a result of God not being king in my life anymore. And now this is the last one. And I think that this happens to a lot of us, is that you feel like you're just going through the motions. You feel stagnant and stuck. You don't really feel like you're growing in your relationship with God or other people. You don't really see any changes in your life. And it is extremely difficult to be able to see, hear from God, and to be able to see God's activity all around you. And you just feel stuck. And it's a good sign that God is no longer king in your life. So what are we supposed to do about it? I mean, really, how is it that God brings us back? Because now this is the difficult part, because basically God's cure to complacency is to take us back into stage one crisis. And I know you're thinking, that sounds like a terrible idea. But listen, follow in Judges 21, 23. Let's look at what it says. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And so what that means is that in that testing, God brings us back into stage one crisis. And again, I know you think that sounds like a terrible idea. But again, if you think about the reality is that when we are in that crisis mode of our life, of all other times, at least we have the ability to step back and say, I don't have it all figured out. I need help. In the hope, God's hope in that is that we will turn to him specifically for that help. But listen to the way that Jesus' brother James described testing before you come to any kind of conclusion. Listen to what it says. James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So what does that mean? What does that mean in terms of testing? Here's what it means. It means that your crisis is never wasted. It means that your crisis moments in life, that they mean something. That God is doing something in your life, and maybe even the life around you. And it's not always to just immediately get us out of it and deliver us and take it through, although certainly that will and can happen. But even more so, God is using it as a time to draw us back to himself, and then even more so, develop this steadfastness, which means a weight in your life, a spiritual grit that lets you know, man, I can get through this with the power of God on my side. Man, don't we all want that in our life? So as we kind of close out, I just wanted to offer a few things about getting through this testing period, these crisis moments in our life. And the first one is this, is that when you find yourself in those moments, I want you to name it. And what I mean by that is there's tremendous power in being able to name specifically the crisis and the struggle that you are going through. So like maybe what I'm struggling with is, I've got really low self-esteem because I've gained some weight, and that's just throwing me off, and it's making me feel bad about myself. Maybe that's not the real name. And maybe the name is that I've wrapped so much of my identity in the way that I look that has become the thing that tells me that I'm okay. And so there's tremendous power in being able to name it and really call it for what it is. And then the next is to embrace it. And what I mean by that, very simply, is that once we are in our crisis moment, once we feel like we are being tested, listen, wrap your arms around that and take ownership of it. And listen, I'm not saying that in the sense of, oh, so you're saying that this defines who I am. No, but what I am saying is that when you embrace it, you don't automatically excuse it away and try to blame other people. You say, listen, this is who I am. This is what I'm going through right now. And I'm gonna hit it head on. I'm gonna turn to God for it, and I'm gonna take ownership of it. And then finally this, is that we engage it, and that we do hit it head on, and that we have the confidence, the way that James talked about, this steadfastness that says, I don't have to run away from my crisis. I don't have to be afraid of this testing anymore, that I have trust and confidence in the power of God, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, that even in those difficult moments in life, he is doing something in me to produce that steadfastness. And I am thankful for it, because when I get on the other side of this thing, and I will get on the other side, that there will be a spiritual grit to my life, that then when the next crisis and testing comes around, that I can hold my head up high and being confident in who God is and what God is doing in my life, that I can face it head on. I want that so much for your life. God wants that so much for your life. Will you guys pray with me? And Heavenly Father, I know that here today, there are people that are in this stage one, that they are in crisis and they feel lost. And they feel scared. So God, I pray that they will not just cry out for help, but that they will cry out to you for that help. And that God, because you are so powerful, because you are so awesome, that you will deliver and that we can celebrate together. But at the same time, God, I know that for a lot of us here today, we're stuck in that complacency. And that's not where we want to be. That kills us, God. That kills our spiritual growth. And God, we need you. And we need you to bring us back to the place where we can acknowledge our need for you, in that we can actively see and have proof about how you come through in our life. And we want that steadfastness and that spiritual grit. And God, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name.